Just tuned in to Joy in the Word with beloved Bible teacher and author Pam Jenkins. This is Debbie Chambers, your co-host, and we're so honored that you would join us in the opening of God's Word. Today is going to be a marvelous day in the Word of God as Pam opens up the very pages that give us life and give us purpose. So let's join Pam now as she reveals the truth of the Word.
We are in week 7 of our Revelation series, and the title of the Antichrist, and we're going to be in several places in Scripture, from 2 Thessalonians to Daniel to Revelation. And so slowly, what I want to do, not to overwhelm you when we go to Daniel and Ezekiel and the visions and the statues that they saw and all of those things, I want to just kind of give you some information about the Antichrist and begin to pull in slowly Daniel and Ezekiel. Because it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming, and with all the symbols and, a little horn and a big horn and a beast and a dragon and all this stuff, and we can get confused. I know I can. And so just bits and pieces as we're building on these things. We're building on these things. So through the Apostle Paul, God teaches us that two things must take place before the Antichrist is revealed. Two things. And so I want to begin, before I give you these two things, I want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 8. And Paul says this, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you." You know, Paul and Jesus, we see the same warnings. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And there's a reason for that. For it will not come, listen, it will not come when? The end. We've learned about the rapture. That's a different event than the second coming of Jesus. Because in the rapture, He doesn't come. He just calls. Okay, He doesn't come. He just calls. And so this is the coming, the second coming. He said, don't let anyone deceive you. Listen, with teachings, predictions, and there's been many. There's been crazy things that people sold everything and gathered together because, you know, the end day was this particular day. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again because I think we need to hear it. If God has not revealed to Jesus when that day is, He's not going to give it to anyone else. Okay, so that ought to be a first warning right there for us. And He said, but it will not come, and He gives us two things here, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And this is, He's talking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. And that speaks of our, you know, the Creator God, the one true living God, so that He takes His seat even in the temple of God, displaying Himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? You see, the Antichrist is not going to come. He's not going to come and declare just that I'm your Savior, I'm Messiah. He's going to take the place and say, I am God. I'm God. And you know what restrains Him now, so that in His time He will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Listen, this is back when Paul wrote this letter. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. He's even going to think he can do battle with the Lord coming back on His white horse. I mean, that's pretty proud, isn't it? Pretty proud. But we're gonna be learning why would he do that? Why would he think that, you know, he has this kind of power? So the two things first that I want to give you before, point number one, before the Antichrist can come. Before he can come, these two things that Paul just tells us must take place first before the Antichrist can come. Number one, you say, what's the first thing, Pam, that must take place before the Antichrist comes? Number one is a falling away from sound doctrine. A falling away from sound doctrine. Because it says, he will not come, verse 3, unless the apostasy comes first. You say, Pam, what does the word apostasy mean? Let me give it to you. Apostasy means to fall away. To fall away. To depart or defect from the truth. To depart or defect from the truth. And when I say truth, this meaning in truth, it means God's truth, God's word. Not what we think our truth is, what we perceive truth to be, but God's word is truth. So it's to depart from that. To revolt or forsake what is right. So Pam, how do we know what is right? God's word. God's word. To revolt or forsake what is right, to turn away from sound doctrine. So Pam, what is doctrine? It's just a fancy way to say truth, principles, founded precepts, found in God's word. Doctrine. To fall away from sound doctrine. A falling away before the Antichrist can come and be his appearance known on the earth. This is the first thing. And I want to tell you, a falling away from faith is already taking place. It's already taking place. A falling away from sound doctrine. The United Methodist Church. The United Methodist Church. I had a lady reach out to me probably, 6 or 7 years ago. And 5 to 7, somewhere in there. And she sends me this email, and she would just ask things over the years. And she was a member of this denomination in one of the local areas here. And she said, Pam, I'm disturbed at what our church is doing. And they are presenting, they've put together a Bible study, a study, I wouldn't say a Bible, but a study. And they're requiring all their members to go through it. And she sent me a copy. She said, may I send you a copy? Yes, I'd like to see it. And she sends me a copy, and in that study that they were requiring their membership to go through, it was about accepting the gay lifestyle. And listen, they were just plowing the field of what was coming. They've had an agenda a long time ago. This agenda's been in place. I've seen it. I knew it because of what was already happening. They were just paving the way, listen, trying to get God's people to fall away from sound doctrine. On the premise of we must love everybody. On the premise of love. God's love is first pure. It is holy. And it never goes, it never contradicts His word. And so this great falling away, God's word teaches us, Paul has made it pretty clear, apostasy has to come first. There has to be a great falling away. And it can be very discouraging when we see it happening. Very discouraging. And this is why to my death, I will keep teaching and proclaiming, you don't need to just be in your devotion in the morning. You need to be studying God's word. You need to know it. Listen, you need to know it. It needs, listen, this right here, it's your lifeline. I don't need to pick up the phone if I need to know what to do. And there's times when we need counsel. I understand that. But in right or wrong, right here. This has got to be our life right here, our very life. Because God said, as holy as His name is, He has magnified His word above His name. Why would we not be in it? So I'll preach to my dying day, or teach. I can't say preach. My papa would roll over in his grave. You know, women had to eat second with my papa. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm a Bible teacher. But there will be a falling away from sound doctrine. And today, it has cloaked itself in the name of deconstruction of faith. There's a great deconstruction of faith among millennials. Among millennials. And they're called the religion of none. They're called the religion of none because they don't have a religion. They don't have a faith. I think it's something like 75% don't identify with any kind of faith. The millennials are stepping up in their age in positions of leadership now. And they're going to be dictating the direction of this country soon, predominantly soon. And so this deconstruction of faith is everywhere. And deconstruction of faith, you say, Pam, what is that? Well, it's a Christian phenomenon. Because we're kind of stunned by it, where people, they will unpack and they will rethink. Our culture today loves the word, let's unpack that. Well, how about we just learn it? I'm not going to dissect God's word for God to have to prove anything to me. And so it's a rethinking and an unpacking their belief systems. They will approach, the millennials when they were in college and say, okay, and the colleges are still doing it, by the way. Our colleges, listen, are the gateway to this deconstruction of faith, by the way. Our colleges, for a large majority of our colleges, are teaching paganism today. They're revolting against truth and revolting against God's word. And listen, and Christians, as the church, we should not tolerate that. We should not tolerate that. And so they're teaching our young people in college. If they didn't get them in school, they're going to get them in college. And this brainwashing starts. And you know how they do it? It's very subtle. Well, let's take your faith and let's pick it apart. If God were just, if God were love, then why did this bombing over here happen to innocent people? So they start questioning them about things that, listen, are difficult subjects for even a seasoned Christian to explain. And so they start casting that seed of doubt, which is a tactic of the enemy, and before long, they're rejecting the faith, those godly households that they were raised in. And my question is, who's reaching them? Who's reaching them? The colleges aren't, unless they're going to a Christian college. What are we doing as God's people? And it's a sign of the times for us. But we should not accept, listen, the falling away, regardless of it being a sign of the times. We should still be fighting to win those souls. Because in the end, we've read it, it's going to be a very hard time to be here. It will result in questioning whether the version of Christianity they are familiar with is consistent with the Bible. Well, do you really know if that's what God's Word teaches? Well, show me in God's Word where it says this right here. Does it actually ever say that this right here is wrong? Well, it may not be exactly, but the principle of understanding may be there. And if they don't know their Bibles, and I love for teens to have fun, and I don't know what our youth program does, but I pray that we are teaching our young people the doctrines of God's Word. Not just feel-good messages or empowering messages to stand up for your faith. Well, they can't stand up for a faith if they don't know God's Word. Their faith will crumble. Yes, I'd slap your neighbor, thank you. And so we need to be doing our part, listen, to reach them. Yeah, slap your neighbor. I love it when you slap each other. The first step, you say, Pam, what is the first step to a deconstruction of faith? And this is it. It was the first step that Satan took in creation. Doubting the authority and the integrity of God's Word, the Bible. Indeed, Genesis 3:1, has God really said? Did God really say? You attack God's word and you can attack someone's faith, and before long it will be deconstructed, listen, piece by piece by piece. And before long they've stepped away from faith because they've allowed philosophy. A poll that was taken in 2021, I'm just going to read these to you. They won't be on the screen. But today in America, in our country, 176 million people profess to be Christians, okay? Which equals about 69% of our country's population. Remember, Jesus gave us a 50-50, you know, that percentage. One will be there and one will be taken in the rapture. So 69% of our country's population profess to be Christians. That's 176 million people. Out of that 69%, okay, out of that 69% that profess to be Christians, 9% of the adults possess a biblical worldview. Only 9% of them. Only 9 out of that 69%, that 176 million people, actually have a biblical worldview. You say, Pam, what is a worldview? Well, everyone has a worldview. The worldview, your worldview is, what lens do you pick up when you look, what lens are you looking through when you look at the world, when you look at culture? What lens are you putting it through to determine what's right or what's wrong? Because we all are, we have to compare it to something to say it's wrong or right. You have to. Okay, if you say that gay marriage is right, then what are you comparing that to? What lens are you looking through? Is it the philosophy lens that you believe the lie? You know, what is it that you're looking through? Is it your own construction of what you think is right? A biblical worldview, what would be the lens? The Bible, right? So only 6% of the 176 million people in our country that say they are Christians have a biblical worldview. They don't think that you ought to have to look at the world through the Bible. I mean, 6%. Why would we not want to look through the Bible or look at the Bible to determine if that's wrong or that's right? It shows you right now where we are as a country as far as the position of the Bible, what it held, the position it holds in our life or it holds in the church. You know, there are a lot of denominations that they never bring their Bibles. They're never quoted scripture. The person standing up might say just a little something. God's Word teaches us to love, and it might be a little love message. It might be a grace message or a serving message. But God's people, listen, 176 million people, 9% rather. That means there are 60% out of that 69% that we need to get into God's Word, that we need to change their view. Because they're ripe for the pickings and a falling away from their faith. From a falling away from their faith. And I know that seems dire, but it's true. It's true. 70 large majorities of self-identified Christians also report many beliefs. Out of this number, there are a large number of those who say, I'm a Christian. They report that they have many beliefs that are not in harmony with biblical teaching. The United Methodist Church is an example of that. We're Christians, but we're going to embrace gay marriage. We're going to embrace the homosexual lifestyle. They can be preachers. They can come in and teach, and they can be leaders. And we're going to embrace that because we're just going to take one principle over here that says God is love, and we're going to pervert it, and we're going to twist it. Because by itself, we cannot pull out of a truth out of God's Word by itself without the rest of Scripture. That's heresy. That's heresy when we misalign it with the rest of God's Word. God is love, but God's also holy. God's Word says many things about the way that we're to live. So that's the danger. And so this large percent, this 60%, are saying it's okay. We'll just take parts of God's Word and we're going to change it to fit the culture of the times. And my question to the church is, and has been to the United Methodist Church, since when did culture dictate truth? When did culture become our Bible? When did it become our Bible? When did it become your Bible? Church. Church. And the conversations that I've had with people in these memberships has been so sad. But there's been a group that are fighting and have stood for truth in this group. And I thought, God is applauding you. God is so applauding you. You're losing your church buildings. You're losing your congregation. As you know it, you're paying a great price, but you stood against heresy. See, and this is the hour for us, church. This is the hour for us to stand against heresy on every level. It's okay in love to say, no, no, no. God's Word says that that is wrong. Not I say it's wrong or that is wrong. God's Word teaches that that is wrong. And I hold to God's Word. We hold to God's Word as a country. And we've got to be that bold today. We've got to be that bold today. 72% argue that people, listen, out of this group, you say, what are the false beliefs that the rest of these Christians are saying that are not in harmony with God's words? 72% of them argue that all people are basically good. 66 say that having faith matters more than which faith you pursue. As long as you got faith in something. 64% say that all religious faiths have equal value. These are Christians. 50, you know, they're asking them several questions. They'll say, yeah, I believe that, yeah, I believe that, yeah, I believe that. 58% believe that if a person is good enough or does enough good things, they can earn their way into heaven. So, we know that before the Antichrist can come, the rapture, I mean, a falling away has to happen. A great falling away has to happen. A deconstruction of faith, apostasy. We are living in times where apostasy is rising rapidly. It's rapid. The second thing that Paul says must take place, number two, under point number one, is the rapture. We've already learned about the rapture, but Paul says it in verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. The rapture means it is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in God's people that is taken out of the world. So the world no longer has a restraining factor against evil, against what is wrong. I don't want my grandbabies, I don't want those that I love left in that. I can't imagine. We know that the rapture will happen. The living and the dead in Christ will rise and meet Jesus and go up with Him into heaven. We've learned that. Taking the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with them. Right now, those Christians who are fervently praying, battling evil on their knees and standing up to an anti-God culture and saying, no, we will not accept that. That is wrong. We won't tolerate it. That group right there is going to be gone. That voice is going to be gone. It's going to be removed. That conviction voice. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? See, we think it's bad right now, but the restrainer is still here. And you say, Pam, okay, it's the Holy Spirit. You're to be the restrainer because He's in you. The restrainer is right here. So my question to us as God's people is, how are you restraining evil? How are you allowing Him to restrain evil through you? Are you just huddling those who are dear to you and we'll just block ourselves off from the world? That's not a bad thing. But while the world's going to hell and we're not doing anything about it, we're letting culture take over and define truth, which is changing. Their truth this week might change next week. Because truth, listen, truth is not concrete. And truth is whatever you decide truth to be. That is the biggest lie. That is the biggest lie that we have ever embraced in our culture today. See, you're to be the restraining force in this world because you have the restrainer living in you. But see, the church, until we take living for Christ and really being a force against evil through His power and His giftings, our praying on our knees, being active and battling evil, listen, on a spiritual realm, we're not going to see any change in this country. I want to try to reach as many people and say, don't believe that. Don't believe that. This is the truth. Just take this, read this. Pouring into people who don't know in your workplaces, in your family, your neighborhoods, and even in the church. It might be the person sitting next to you in church. I hear more mistruths out of the mouths of Christians than I do worldly people, non-Christians. People who profess to be Christians, I should say, because they don't know God's Word. So, number one, we know, Roman numeral number one, we know what can happen, what must take place before the Antichrist can come. But point number two, what can we know about the Antichrist, his person? And we're going to learn more about maybe where he will come from and these statues and these horns next week from Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation. And you'll have some charts. It's going to help you. Okay, it's going to help you. But point number two, what can we know about this Antichrist? We are not told, listen, who the Antichrist is, but we are told a lot about him. We're told a lot about him. And a lot of people, they'll have their theories. You know, some will say it's, you know, this person or that person. I better not say any names. They'll say this and this, and I have the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. This person, that person, and that person. We'll see him on the news. And they'll, you know, those who think, okay, I know who he is, and but what's going to reveal him? The apostasy coming first. And listen, in full force. It's already growing. It's already has seeds and it's coming up. The harvest of apostasy is already coming up and growing. But that has to come, meaning it is in full force and we have to be gone. The Holy Spirit indwelling us, the church has to be gone. So we know that he will not be revealed until then. So if somebody tries to point him out to you, then they have misunderstood Scripture because he's not going to be revealed until then. God's going to rip the veil off and say, here he is. This is the one. And if anybody tries to point him out, turn him off. I don't care how many years they've studied prophecy. We have to look at God's Word. We have to look at God's Word. And I think we take things too far and we're going to get in trouble for that as God's people. So we're not told a lot about him, but remember, he is this first broken seal that we learned last week. This person coming on a white horse sent out with a crown and a bow. And that bow, remember, you don't hear that weapon. That's a silent weapon. And he comes with a crown, which is position, but he goes out conquering and to conquer. And we know that that is his influence that he's been given, and he will come on the scene. So what can we know about him? His rule begins in this 7 years that we know as the church, as the tribulation that God teaches us. It's 7 years. Or it's the 70th week of Daniel, and we'll learn about that. But this 7 years, he's going to come on the scene. He will already have been on the scene, but boom, he's going to be revealed at the beginning of that 7 years. So number one, what is his appearance? What can we know about his appearance? And this is interesting to me. This is interesting. His appearance, Daniel 7:20, and we're going to go through this pretty fast because of time. We got started a little late tonight because everything that was going on. But Daniel 7:20 says, it talks about, and we're going to get into this vision that Daniel saw, but right now I'm just pulling out portions about the Antichrist, okay? So next week, it's going to make more sense to you. What you learned tonight is going to help next week make more sense to you. He said, that horn, and he's speaking of the Antichrist, which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance than its associates. Now, when you study larger in appearance, this speaks of a physical appearance. Do you know that the Antichrist is believed to be, from what we learn in Scripture, he's going to be tall and extraordinarily handsome. His appearance is going to be something that's, listen, pretty to look at. Okay, pretty to look at. If he wasn't nice to look at, he wouldn't be able to draw people in. Because we, listen, man looks at the outward appearance. We look at the outward appearance. We like to know, okay, yeah, that's an attractive person. Okay, I don't mind looking at them. You know, Saul is, we're taught that Saul was extraordinarily tall. David wasn't, but Saul was the first king of Israel. So we know his appearance, and he will be inconspicuous at first. He will be inconspicuous at first, at the beginning of this, as he's going into the beginning of the 7 years. So number one, his appearance. Number two, his giftedness. He's going to be gifted in some things. And Daniel 8, 23, beginning in 23 through 25, tells us this, in the latter period of their rule, and we're going to go back and get this full picture of what Daniel's talking about, but I'm pulling out about the Antichrist again. When the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, and this is talking about him, insolent and skilled in intrigue. Skilled in intrigue. We're going to get a wonderful history lesson next week with some pictures and things. It's going to help you. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. Satan's going to give him power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree. He will prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men. Mighty men, meaning those who hold great power in the world. And the holy people, speaking of the Jews. And through his, listen, shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. Remember the falling away? They're not going to have a faith to lean on. They didn't believe in truth. He said, by his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart. You say, Pam, what are you saying? He's going to love himself. He's going to think that he is it. There's nobody like him, and he's untouchable. He will destroy many, listen, while they are at ease. Remember what Jesus said? They're going to be marrying and given in marriage, like the days of Noah, in a place of ease when this time hits. He will even oppose the prince of princes, listen, Jesus, but he will be broken without human agency. Do you know what that means? No person's going to break him. Not a human agency. It's going to be the Lord. It's like, you know what Jesus is going to do? No, don't touch him. Have you ever seen those cowboy movies? You know, or even a movie of revenge? Or I can't think of that one movie that's so kind of stupid. But he says, my name is na-na-na-na-na-na, and I'm here to avenge my father's death. Do you know which movie I'm talking about? Princess Bride! It's like going to be like that. You don't touch him. Listen, he's mine. He's mine. Well, this is going to be the Antichrist with Jesus. Jesus is going to say, no. I'm the one that's going to take him out. It's going to be me. You don't have to fight the Antichrist. I fight that for you. He's mine. He's going to be broken without human agency. He will be skilled in speech, this person. Listen, a gifted orator. Gifted orator. He's going to have a smooth tongue, as extremely persuasive with his words, cunningness, listen, and able to deceive. He comes when the Jews and the world are at peace, because at the beginning of his 7 years, when he comes, when he's known, he's going to make that peace. He's going to bring peace. And for 3.5 years, there's going to be this peace. This false peace, just waiting, this deception that he sold. But while they're at ease, thinking everything's good, that's when he will strike. Insight. He will begin, listen, by being a minor political leader. In politics, he's going to enter that way, attracting very little interest at first, but this will begin to gradually increase as time goes on. Daniel 11:21 says he will come in a time of tranquility and he will seize the kingdom by intrigue. In other words, he's going to get you to trust him. He's going to look very good. Wow! He's like the Nobel Peace epitome. You know, he's that. Because look, he brought world peace and he brought peace to Israel. And they were able to rebuild their temple and he allowed them to begin the sacrifice again. And he's going to do it through his intrigue, his shrewdness of talk and speech, his cunningness. Antichrist, let me give you what Antichrist means. The word Antichrist, it means not only anti against Christ, but it means instead of. Not just against Christ, but instead of. You see, his heart will be full of pride and arrogance. He will even blaspheme God, Jesus, and heaven. He will shake his fist in the face of God himself. He will verbally abuse those of the faith in Christ. He will verbally abuse them. Daniel 7:25 tells us this. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations, listen, in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Listen, we know that for 3.5 years, he's made peace. And then the next 3.5 years, he breaks that. And the Jews realize he wants us to worship him as God. And they will be given into his hands, listen, to brutally pursue and to kill for that length of time, that numbered time by God himself. Point number 3, Roman numeral number 3, we got to hurry, you need to listen faster. Number 3, what will he do? We know a little bit about his personality, his appearance, his character, his speech. What will he do? Daniel 9:24 gives us a glimpse of this, beginning in verse 24. What will he do? Daniel 9:24 through 27 tells us, 70 weeks, and we're going to look at Daniel 70 weeks. I'm just giving you some overview of the Antichrist before we get into some details, because I think it's easier for you to consume this knowledge when you have at least you understand a little bit about him. 70 weeks, Daniel was given this vision, this understanding, have been decreed for your people, that's Israel, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now that's a lot of stuff happening in those 70 weeks. Miss Van, what does that 70 weeks mean? Well, come back next week and you'll learn that. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We're going to learn that, so hang on. It will be built again with plaza and moat. Listen, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. 1 week, that's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. See, Pam, what does all that mean? Well, we're going to learn about those weeks, but you need to see these charts and these things that Daniel saw and even Ezekiel. But what we do know is there's a week of Daniel's prophecy, his vision, his teaching that was given to him that has not been fulfilled. And that's that last week, that 1 week, 70th week, is the tribulation. It says we know that at the beginning of this final week, this 7 years, he's going to make this covenant with God's people. They can rebuild the temple, or maybe the temple will already be rebuilt. We don't know. But he makes a covenant of peace, and they begin to build or either begin their sacrifices and offerings. And he makes it for 7 years. He makes a 7-year contract for 7 years. And, you know, we'll renew it in 7 years, whatever his smooth talking is going to be. He says, but in the middle of that, he's going to say, I lied. And he's going to walk into the sanctuary, and this is this abomination of desolation. He's going to stand in the holy temple and declare himself to be God and demand that they worship him as their God. So Pam, why would the Jews be so easily taken in? Because the Jews believe that their Messiah will be the one who comes and allows them to rebuild their temple. Whoever causes that to happen for them, that's the Messiah they're looking for. And this is why he's going to be seen as their Savior. And he's absolutely going to deceive them because the Jewish people don't have the belief of the whole counsel of God's Word. They don't understand Daniel. They've misinterpreted Daniel, and I'll show you exactly where next week. But he will be a man of lawlessness. He will be a blasphemer. He will claim to be God, work false wonders, exercise great power given to him by Satan. Revelation 13 even tells us that he will die and come back to life. Did you know that? The Antichrist is going to die and come back to life because Satan's going to raise him up. Isn't that a picture, a false picture of Jesus? He will have worldwide, listen, worldwide authority. Worldwide authority. He's going to be the world influence and the leader of the world. Not just the country, but the world. We've never known, in our time at least, we've never known anything like this. History is going to be changed. He's going to be the world leader. And I've given you some scripture references for this. He will control the world's economy. He will control the world's economy. And we're going to learn about his empire next week. He will cause a world war against Israel. He will cause that. He will cause that, and Israel will be surrounded. Israel will be surrounded. So these 8 things that we know, and I'm giving you time to write these things down. And we have heard that he is the Antichrist, or yes, take a picture. He is the Antichrist. But do you know that in Scripture, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in play? And it's been in play, it's been active, it's been present among us since way back in Jesus' day. He said there's already this spirit of an Antichrist, little a, not capital A, the person, but little a, talking about the spirit, the influence of the Antichrist. And this is where we have to apply and make applicable for us, not just in getting knowledge of Revelation, but how does that apply to us? How does that apply? Number one, we've already seen that falling away. We need to be in Bible study. We need to be in God's Word. We need to know who God is and what His Word says about Him. We need to know that. You're not going to learn that by a little quick devotion every morning. I mean, I'm proud of you if you get up and do that, but you need to be studying Scripture. Studying Scripture. Say, Pam, I don't know how to study God's Word. Well, get in one of our Bible studies. We'll start one in the fall, and it'll teach you. It'll help you learn how to do that. But he will have this, he will cause this world war against Israel. He will control the world's economy. He will have worldwide authority. This is a leader like we have never known before. So what, you see, Pam, what is, as we close, the spirit of Antichrist? And then the difference we've seen, what the Antichrist person is. But 1 John, John writes about it. In 1 John, 3 places in 1 John. 1 John 2:18, he says, children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, listen, little a, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? that denies that Jesus is the Christ. If somebody comes to your door, hello, and you open the door, and they're there to witness to you. Your question to them in witnessing their faith, because I'm proud of anybody that goes door to door, listen, with the truth, the first question that you ought to ask them is this: who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Start with that question. And then God's Word tells us, don't even give them a greeting. Don't bring them in your house. If they deny, oh, that's a lie. Jesus is not Lord and Savior. He was not God in the flesh. He's not God's only Son, the only begotten Son. He's not a Son. He's the Son. And you got to watch for trickery. I have been cursed by more people coming to my door over the years. I have. I really have. And it's sad to me because I'll tell them, you're going to answer for heresy, going door to door and teaching these things that Jesus is not Lord. He's not Lord. So that's the question. It says, who's the liar? Listen, they come to your door and say, liar. You're a liar and you're going door to door and you're lying to people. There's an accountability for that. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And that is the spirit, listen, of the Antichrist. Do you know the spirit of the Antichrist is in our colleges? It's infiltrating our schools. It's infiltrated our culture. Jesus, I believe, was just a good prophet. No. That's the spirit of the Antichrist right there. We need to learn to recognize this, and it's all based on who Jesus is. Which he said, you've heard that it's coming, but he's now already, this spirit's already in the world. And then the last one, 2 John, the fourth place we see it, 1:7. 2 John 1:7. John again says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Many. That's, you can't number them. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver. This is the Antichrist. Do you see why it's important for you to know who Jesus is? You better keep, listen, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we don't fix and set our eyes like flint on Him, we can be misled. Don't get into arguments and conversations until you have crossed this point with people. You don't argue over who Jesus is. That's a settled thing. You don't argue if God's Word is true or not. Don't get into those debates. God's word warns us about that. Don't get into those things and endless genealogies and all this. Don't get into that stuff. This is truth. That settles it. End of conversation. Learn your broken record, the art of a broken record. It's short, concise, and you don't stray from it. You just repeat that. So let me ask you some questions. Those who are lawless. You say, Pam, what is the spirit of the lawless, the Antichrist? Those who are lawless, who don't abide by any kind of rules, will just live the life we want to, who turn against God's Word and they deny Him, those who become their own God, taking the place of God, those who operate in false wonders, false prophecies, not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You take His character and what He's going to do, and you pull it out. We have this, listen, false wonders and even false prophecies. There's hardly ever a conference or a women's event that I go to, rarely, that someone doesn't come up to me and try to tell me that God's given them a prophetic word for me. Listen, and I know God's Word says don't despise prophetic utterances, and I don't despise them, but I'm going to sift them through. I'm going to listen and I'm going to sift them through because God speaks, He indwells me. He indwells me. And there's a lot of prophetic words. Those who seek, listen, the spirit of the Antichrist is those who seek to be worshipped. We see this in the church today, sad to say. And those who deceive and flatter with words to seek an advantage. All of these things are the spirit of the Antichrist. So, can you align with any of these things in your own life? Are you showing or exhibiting any characteristics of the Antichrist? Are you your own law? Do you manipulate to gain advantage? Do you lie and deceive? Do you want the worship? Do you want the applause? Do you seek the attention? All of these things. All of these things. See, Pam, we've got to apply this to our own life. Because the spirit of Antichrist is real. It's real. We can have it in our life, just the spirit of it on any level that we need to get right and we need to confess. You say, Pam, what should be on the guard for in this? Let me close with these four things. Number one, don't be deceived by false teachers. You have a plethora of people you can listen to on podcasts and all these things today. Don't be deceived by false teachers. If you don't know anything about them, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Because if any time that I hear a good speaker that's an extremely gifted orator, I'm going to be on a heightened alert, especially if they're flattery, shrewd. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Number two, don't be disillusioned by disturbances and difficulties. Don't be disillusioned by those things. Don't be disillusioned by these things. There's going to be disturbances. Jesus warned us about them. Wars and rumors of war, disturbances happening. Don't be disturbed by these things, he said. Or the difficulties of life. Difficulties will come. Some will be harder than others, more costly than others. Difficulties will come. He said, don't be disillusioned by these things. It's easy, listen, it's easy when you're serving God. It's easy when you're trying to live the godly life and be pleasing to God. It's easy to be disillusioned when difficulties come. Easy to be disillusioned. I've been there in years past. Three, don't be distracted by the world or the things of the world. Listen, there's a lot of distractions calling to the Christian soul today. Don't come to church Sunday, come to the lake. Don't get in Bible study. Because you could be doing this or you could be doing that. It's all these distractions. You gotta recognize what they are. And lastly, don't fall away from your faith. Don't fall away from your faith. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on your faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Yes, by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So I need more faith, Pam. Well, you're not going to get it apart from God's Word. It ain't going to just love bomb you one day. Faith, yes. Faith, listen, faith is work. Faith is work. We choose to believe, but growing our faith is work. Thank you, precious sunshine. It's work. It's work. And any time that if we don't like studying God's Word, we need to check and see if the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. If you don't have that love or that desire for God's Word, because that's your manna. And do you know why God only gave manna every day to Israel out in the wilderness? We go back and that manna, it means what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. What is it? It's a manna. What is it? Speak in Hebrew. What is it? Somebody calls your name, you just answer, manna, what is it? What do you want? So they said, what is it? Because they didn't know what to call it. But God said, you only gather enough for the day. The next day you go out and you get it again. You know what he's saying? You have to get fresh manna every day. And Jesus said, I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. My word, his word, is your bread of life. And you need fresh manna every day. Every day. So don't fall away from your faith.
You've been listening to Join the Word with beloved Bible teacher and author Pam Jenkins. Here at J-Bop Ministries, we're so honored that you would join us for the reading of God's Word. We pray that today's message has been an encouragement to your soul. Join us next time for Join the Word with Pam Jenkins. God bless y'all.